boy band we had this morning. So good. Thank you, Kaya. She really was the thorn. The rose. The rose among the thorns. It really was. And then of course, Kat came and helped out as well. Have you ever been on the Earnslaw in Queenstown and done the trip over to Walter Peak? Yeah. You know, done the lunch thing and cruised back. Such a good trip. I mean, I love that trip. It's probably my favourite thing at the moment. I want to go to do it today, but anyway. It's so cool. But with the trip, one of the things I really enjoy about that trip is just watching the guys at work in the engine room. And when they're down in the engine room, they get into a bit of a rhythm. I can't remember if it's two or three furnaces they're feeding, and as they shovel the coal up and they chuck it in the furnace and the door slams shut and then they go off and oil some of the con rods and keep the pistons and stuff going, I don't know, I've no clue, I'm making this up as I go.
Sounds good.
It does. But there's a rhythm you get into when you're working with machinery. I used to work on furnaces, you know, in another life and stuff, different to the steam sort of driven propulsion that's going on there. But you get into a rhythm in the heat, you get into, and it's quite a satisfying thing when you are in this production state. And as you know, us as a church, we are in and building a culture of prayer. And to me, it's very much like that. It's about like being in the engine room, and I'm enjoying it. We had a couple of nights this week. We had the Soaking the City in Prayer thing, and I presume they'll be getting their torch back today. Ascension Church of God, so we've passed that on. It's a very exciting thing. 22 churches involved in that. I remember last year, one church came, passed it to us, and I was the MC that day, handed it to me. I dropped it and smashed it all over the floor. It was amazing. It was a perfect start. But as we enter into this time of into the engine room and begin to build a culture of prayer within our local body, it's just, well, for me, it's an exciting thing. So let's just go to my notes. I'm going to try to use notes today. This could be interesting. I don't usually do well with notes. In Revelations chapter 12 and verses 4 through 5, it says this, speaking of the dragon and this very archetypal picture of the devil, and he drew his tail with part of the stars and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour the child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne. The picture here is of the woman who is the bride of Christ, who is actually the church. And she's about to bring forth something of God that's going to affect the nations. And it's our job, it's our privilege as the church to give birth to something that needs to be delivered into the earth that will rule with a rod of iron. And if you look at that rod of iron, it's really talking about the kingdom purposes and principles of God that actually begin to take effect in the earth in such a way that it causes great transformation and change to take place. The rod of iron, it's not a scary thing. It's actually something that's of kingdom rule in the world. And as that is so much needed in our world today, it's us as the church that actually gives birth to that. I've just become a grandfather about 2 months ago. Went to visit our daughter, and she had a difficult time of the birth and the whole thing. And, you know, it was quite dramatic for her. And a big life change in that too. But she's flying. She's doing amazing now. And it's just this amazing thing. Here's this wee baby. And, you know, it blows my mind. My baby's had a baby. How does that happen? But here's this precious wee boy. And I must say, probably the best wee boy there's ever been in the world. Most intelligent wee buffalo. Most good looking and gifted wee guy. And he did communicate with Grandpa that I am his favourite, with a burp, a fart, and a sigh. And you know those things when you're a granddad. I've slotted into this really well. But precious wee boy. But the church has something to birth into the world. Us as a local church, we have something to birth into our community. I've been around for a long time now in things of God, and I've been part of some amazing moves of God. I was born again, or I've come to know Jesus in a wee church, country church out in Arapuki, that was in the midst of revival. I didn't know that was revival. I just thought this is normal church. And people getting saved, left, right, centre. The pastor could preach about peanuts and people get saved. It did not matter because the conviction of God was in the house. And what girded that, what came behind that was prayer that was so part of the culture of the church. Unfortunately, things got in the way and that sort of fizzled. I was in part of a youth movement in town in Invercargill here, I don't know, 20-odd years ago. I can't remember how long now, actually. And again, a significant thing that God was doing and birthing something in the community and in our city, and it was amazing. But also, again, stuff happened, and again, that was kind of aborted. Similar to this idea of the dragon who waits for something of God to come forth, and he tries to destroy it. So as we as a church, and I really am excited about the fact that it's on Pastor Jono and the eldership's heart, that this next thing that this church needs to be doing is birthing or creating a culture of prayer in the house. Because, you know, you can do stuff. We've got the hub going, the CAF's underway now. We've got the congregation in Waikiki, and we have other stuff to do. You know, the podcast and cool things are happening left, right, and centre, and that is amazing, but we need the breath of God on everything we do. Yeah, it's a good one. Now, I work, obviously, I'm a therapist and do work in that field Monday through Friday, but my prayer in that space too is, God, would you move in my clients' lives? Because it's really only God and that Imago Dei principle of the spark of divinity that is within them that God can begin to even work in that space. I mean, I can do my modalities, use my psychology and all the skills I have and all the rest of it, but it's actually God at the end of the day that breathes life into a traumatized person, somebody that needs change and someone's desperate for change in their life. So, but, you know, in the church, if that's just a micro thing of humankind, then how much bigger can the impact be when God comes into a congregation and breathes life into it and causes revival to be your portion? And my portion. I mean, we can do stuff. We can sing our songs. We can turn up on Sundays. We can do whatever. But if God doesn't breathe life into it, and he is, I'm not saying he hasn't done cool things, but this isn't anything compared to where God wants to go with us. So we've got to be careful with what it is that God's birthing in our lives and in the life of our church. In the life of our church. It's your church. You've got a place in this church. That's your church. And you need to take ownership of it. That means you have responsibility for it. That means the people around you are precious to you and you have an opportunity to encourage them to look for the need that they have in their life and begin to give into that in some way. It might be encouragement. It might be time. And, you know, it's amazing. Darren was saying a great bunch of team, the guys and gals went down and really scrubbed that old place out, the cafe. And it looked like it needed it, Bronnie, eh? Just a wee bit. But it's so good. You see, when God births vision, the enemy attacks it. When the God births unity, the enemy attacks it. When God births revival, the enemy attacks it. When God is awakening a church in prayer, the enemy would love to introduce offense, bitterness, distraction, pride, lust, division, unsolved sin, unresolved sin. Why? Because the dragon was waiting for the birth of what it is that God is trying to do in the earth. So we've got to clear the decks. We've got to be careful with this precious baby. And again, you know, with my grandchild and just spending, you know, we were there about 2 weeks, and my son-in-law, he's 6'5" and built like a tank. Big guy. And he picked, and just the, so outstanding, picks this little, and he's so beautiful with him, picks this wee little boy up. And the contrast of the size difference between Logan, who's such a big man physically, and this little wee fella. and the gentleness and the love and the care. It was really touching. It really touched my heart. But the preciousness of that wee Bowden, the wee baby. And you've got to be careful with that. And that whole that whole household has changed and centers around the needs of the baby. Everything sleeps out the window. You remember that? Those days? Simon's nodding his head. Why? Because the enemy would like to destroy life. The enemy comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But as we move into something I believe is significant for our church, we do not want any of these things to rob us. We don't want to give the enemy room. We don't want to unresolve things in our hearts. We don't want those unresolved sins. We want that birthing of the thing it is that God wants to do, that Christ will reign. It says in Revelations 2 and verses 8 through 9, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts for your possession. And further down it says, and I'll break them with a rod and shall dash them in pieces like potter's vessels. And what he's talking about there is the things that get in way of the precious treasure that God is after. He wants to break those things asunder and cause the treasure to come forth. We're earthly vessels. There's parts of our lives that sometimes God comes with the kingdom of God and he'll break you. Not to hurt you, but to remake you and to reveal the gold where it is within you. To put you back together so you're not a leaking vessel anymore. So that you know what it is to contain something of God's glory and his honor in a way that you can carry that in the presence of not only God, but in the presence of those eyes looking on. That you can hold something of God that he can be glorified in and through you. And that you don't get a big head about that. You can actually sit with the identity of God within you and be comfortable that you are a son or a daughter of God. You can sit with the reality that I am fully loved. You sit with the reality that I am righteous. I cannot be any more righteous than I am right now. You cannot be any more righteous than you are right now. God has purchased the righteousness by the perfect finished work of the cross. Yeah. Righteousness is done. It's a done deal. And we as Christians, we need to get that deep within our hearts and souls. Do not be robbed from that. Sanctification, yes, is an ongoing work, but that righteousness, that covering of sin, that question of penalty is fixed. It is finished. And like Jesus said on the cross, it is done. It is finished. We need to settle some of those things in our heart so that we can, this baby that's going to be born and that is in gestation, so to speak, will not be harmed in any way. Christ's kingdom is not fragile. God is not nervous. His heaven is not panicking. The devil does not get the final word. We were talking, Marty and I, just as we were in before service and saying about the world and some crazy stuff going on. But the kingdom of God's not nervous. God's still on the throne. The world's actually in an interesting state. I would rather be alive now than 100 years ago or 150 or 200 years ago. Do you realize it's only 50 years ago people weren't having a shower, it was a bath. And so the convenience of small things that we take for granted are amazing leaps forward in technology, just a shower. So the world is actually getting better, but worse in some other ways. But you are part of a change that needs to happen within this world and within our community, within this church culture. So what do? Well, we look after and we look with anticipation to the birthing of what it is God's doing personally in your life and us as a congregation. Where's our starting point? Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. This is a dangerous prayer. It says, search me, know my heart, try my thoughts, show me what needs to change before revival comes. Before the corporate revival comes, it's a personal revival. Before the birth of something, what it is God is doing, in a corporate sense, it becomes personally to just you. That's what I love about prayer meetings. Part of prayer is certainly petitioning God, and our prayers go out, but there's the ability just to stop and to listen. Sometimes people don't understand that they ask for things of God, and sometimes God says no. No is an answer to prayer. Sometimes. But the wonderful thing about being corporate in corporate prayer is the ability to listen. And as you are searching with God or just spending time alone with God, there's that ability that God can speak to you. That is prayer. It's a two-way conversation. It's the ability to hear God. Jesus modeled this as to what it is to be a son or a daughter. He would know the busyness of a day. He would ditch the disciples, get alone, maybe up a hill somewhere a wilderness place, and he would spend time communicating with God. And in his prayer, and in his imagination, I don't know how exactly it works for God, but that's how it works for me, as I think on the word of God, and as I, in my imagination, Jesus would say this, I only do the things I hear and see my Father doing. So Jesus models what it is to walk like a Christian and to act like a Christian. He's not doing stuff by himself. You know, Pastor John has been talking about that scripture that says, unless you go before us, Lord, I want to go. Why would you? It's too heavy. It's too black. It's too dark. Life's too difficult. The things that God is shifting and wants to shift in the world are too big, far too big for you and I to even comprehend or contemplate doing without God going before us. I have no inclination at this tender young age of 56 to do anything that God does not want me to do, because I'll probably learn a few things on the way through. I've hit brick walls. I've been frustrated and moved anyway. I've done dumb stuff in the past, and, you know, either life's kicked me in the butt or God has. Thank the Lord for that. You do dumb stuff sometimes, eh? You might be excited and you run ahead of what it is God wants you to do. Or God says to do something, you don't do it. Part of prayer is listening. Part of prayer is just knowing what it is to seek and hear the mind and the heart of God. When, Lord? How? And sometimes he just says, take the next step. Just do the next thing. And he might, and in that, this is that fear and trepidation, but bravery is the, what bravery is a bit of fear anyway, but you take the step anyway and hoping and trusting God is there. So it's participation with God in ourselves as well. So it's about having a clean heart. There's this moment in King David's life, probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible, where he's Saul, his king, his predecessor, the one who should be mentoring and looking after him, is out to kill him and is actually hunting him down like an animal. This has been going on for quite some time. There's a matter of years going on in this process where it's just so unfair, it's unjust, it's just not right, and you know, there's that contradiction sometimes that we experience in life where, okay, God is good, but life circumstances don't always match up to the reality of who God is and the promise that God's put in your life or your heart. And in this situation, he can't understand this. And in 1 Samuel verses 24, verses 5 through 6, and it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. What happened was there's this opportunity where Saul and some of his men camped sort of hunting for him, and the great sleep came on Saul, which was actually off the Lord, I believe, and David had the opportunity to kill him. And he could have easily killed him. He's a man of war, blood on his hands, David. And the opportunity was right there. It was not a hard thing to do. And he could have done it. And in a sense, it would have been justified. Been hunted down, spears thrown at him, made his life a living hell. The guy lived in ditches and caves for years because of this guy Saul. So what David did was he went down and cut off the tunic or the skirt off Saul, and he took it back. And what that meant in that culture, I believe, was that one of your enemies, if you cut their skirt off and a bit of clothing, you could take that as a sort of a thing to say, I got it over you, and I had power. I've got power over you. You would actually take that off a dead man as a sort of a trophy of war, so to speak. So it's quite a serious thing he did. And he goes back, because he had cut off Saul's eyes. It came to pass that David's heart smote him, so conviction came. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And he came back to this realization that, okay, yes, horrible things have happened. Horrible things possibly will continue to happen. And it's not fair. But far beyond it, be it beyond me to actually become God in the situation. I don't want to be the judge here. And he would have liked to have both judged Saul, and he would have liked to actually execute a judgment on Saul by killing him as well. So he repented, and he gets up and he calls out from a safe distance the next morning. And he calls out to Saul and he says, look, I had the opportunity to kill you. I didn't do it. I apologize. I've got this part of your skirt here to show you. And again, that was a bit rude. Could have killed you, but I didn't. Wanted to, but I didn't. And he repented from even doing that because he didn't want to stretch forth his hand against the anointed of God. You know, as we, as a church, as we move into this next stage of what we're doing, we're going to need other churches with us. As revival hits, it's like that. I really believe it's like that story of the boys that went out to fish, and Jesus says, put the net down on the other side. They pulled it up, and it's too much for one boat to contain. They had to call out for other boats to come and help them. There's a great harvest here. Now, we're going to churches in the city are actually doing well. They're growing, and it's good. Everyone's doing okay, but there's coming something in God where we're going to have to call out to our brothers or other churches at times and say, come and help us. We can't do that if we're dishonoring each other. And I understand, you know, some of us have been hurt from other church experiences. And I thank God for this church. It's a very healthy church. We have structure in place to keep it that way, eldership and different governance. It's really important. And I'm really thankful for that. It's so important that we have that. And we are healthy. But we have the ability, as we are succeeding, and we are now, and as we continue to succeed and God does amazing things, which he will, to actually get a bit prideful or we have the ability to say, God favors us more than others, or we look at someone else and say they're not good enough, or the offenses that came from other situations actually still sit with us in our hearts. Got to clear the decks. We can't afford to do that because it's about the baby that comes. About 10 years ago, I was incredibly hurt. I was just about out of church for good, and I was wrestling with the Lord around this, and whinging, had been for whinging to God about things, the church and this, and you know, I was just about the stage of, Lord, I love you, Jesus, but I'll just stay at home on Sundays. That'd be awesome. But I don't know about church anymore. Just don't get it. The, you know, the contradictions and the pain and dumb stuff that happened, all that stuff. I could go on and tell my sad stories and so forth. But I did that. I was whinging to God about it. And I was at a conference in Queenstown the night before the conference, and I was out just talking to God about things, and God gave me this vision, and he says to me, son, he gave me a vision, and a memory came back when I walked my eldest daughter down the aisle, and he said, son, what would it have been like you as you're walking Annalise down the aisle that someone called out an insult to Annalise? Ooh, what would that have done for you? And I knew what he's saying. Son, who are you? Who are you to insult my bride? Come on, boy, you got to stop this. Who? What would it have been like, son, if you walk an Annalise down the aisle and somebody threw some mud at her on her beautiful white dress? What would have you done then, son? It's a father. I would have decked someone. I would have taken to them. And I could feel God's heart for his church. And you got to believe I repented on the spot. There were tears, the emotion. There was a change of heart. But we've got to clear the decks. We've got to get rid of any attitude we have toward other churches. I had, again, going way back, over 10 years ago, I was struggling to forgive a certain brother. And I said, Lord, I will forgive them. I will forgive them. Amen. Yes, Jesus. But I won't pray blessing. I will not pray blessing. And God's like, yeah, fine. That's fine. And I said, did that. I was out just doing some work around the house, and I got these thoughts coming to me. Oh, this guy did this, and then there was the swear words, and then it was these homicidal thoughts of murder and stuff, and it shocked me. It took me back for a minute, because what I'd done by being disobedient to God's word, being disobedient to God, was that it opened a demonic portal, if you like. And that was the swear words and those homicidal thoughts, and you could feel it, and it was scary. That's not Rog. I mean, I'm not really out killing people. That's not my thing. But it was a demonic thing, and it scared me. And I said, Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I pray blessing in the name of Jesus. And it was a clearing of decks. It was like, help me, Jesus. I'm so dumb sometimes. I'm such a slow burn, but you know, as we move into this new phase of what it is spiritually God's going to do in this church and in you individually, we've got to clear our decks. We've got to bless those who have persecuted us. You've got to give to the enemy good. And if people have been an enemy to you, like again, King David here, and he's struggling with the situation with Saul, we've actually got to pray blessing. We've got to protect the baby. Keep your eye on the prize. We've got to be forgiveness. One of the greatest things we need to do to clear our decks is unforgiveness. Somebody hurt you. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody lied about you. Somebody maliciously used you. That's a hard one to deal with. You were used. Forgiveness does not mean pretending that which happened was acceptable. It doesn't mean calling evil good. It doesn't necessarily mean restoring trust where trust has been destroyed. Forgiveness means that I refuse to make myself a final judge and that I give this person and situation into the hands of God. If you hold unforgiveness, you are actually God in that situation and you tie God's hands. You say, I know better than you, God. You do not understand. The pain and the unfairness and the injustice of what I've experienced. Did you see this, that, and the next thing? And yes, talk to God about all that. Get that stuff out of you. But leave it with him and refuse to be the judge of that situation. Sort of like, you know, I've got this thing I need to give and put at the foot of the cross. And there's a cross down there, so we'll do this. And it's like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give this to you, Lord God. I'm going to give it away. But hold on, no, hold on, Jesus. This other thing, did you realize? Oh, okay, yeah, I'll forgive. Okay, I'm going to give it to Jesus now. And I get so far down here, and that's far enough this day. Oh, hold on, I need to take this thing back. How many of us are doing this sort of jig backwards and forwards, and the thing, the offense we keep, okay, I kind of need to give it and to put it at the foot of the cross, but I keep taking it back because God does, I don't actually trust God. I don't trust you, God, that you see what has actually gone on. But what we got to do is by faith, go and take that offense and put it down the back here at the foot of the cross and leave it there and trusting that God will actually avenge. God will sort the situation out. I don't have to be the judge of what's happening in that person's life or this other church or whatever is going on, whatever situation it might be. And that thing gets to stay down there. Got to clear the decks. It's far too precious. I've seen potential moves of God fizzle out. And when we keep grabbing that thing back, we feed a demonic entity that causes something in the supernatural realm to grow and all sorts of ugly stuff happens. And we're responsible for that because I refuse to put that thing at the foot of the cross. I refuse to let God be God. I'll be God in this situation. Thank you. By my will. Let's not do that. Let's get the heart of God. Let's get ourselves free. Let's live a life of blessing. Let's give away those offenses. Let's live free. Pray blessing on your enemies. Jesus goes even further. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. If other people say, that church, that's doing this, that, next thing, nah, don't take any part of it, don't even give it ear, don't be part of trying to rectify it, do nothing. All you need to do is pray and bless and love on. Because if you do anything else, you're giving life to something, an entity, a demonic thing that will try to keep growing. How do you, one of the ways to put out a fire is to smother it. Give it no oxygen. Give it no oxygen in your heart and your thoughts. Don't enter into conversation. All our portion is, all our thing to do is to pray and to bless. And again in Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through 28, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which disrespectfully use you. That is a kingdom of God, Christianity. Anybody can bless a person who blesses them, but Jesus said, bless the person who curses you. Bless the person that curses you. Bless the person who spits in your face. That's true kingdom Christianity. This world does not need more Christians. It does not. It needs disciples, disciplined ones. We can get saved. It's a free gift, and I thank God we are. But this world doesn't need Christians who are saved. It needs disciples who will be obedient to the dictate and the word of God, who will say, Lord, you are 100% right. I am 100% wrong in any given situation. You have the ability to speak into my life and to direct whatever it is you want to direct and send me in whatever direction you want to send me, Lord, to cause those things that I want to do to be challenged. You have the ability to do that, Lord. Bless those who curse you. Pray for the person who wounded you. Why? Because when I can sincerely place that person before God and ask God to do the work in their life, something's happened inside me. It's not even about them. It's not even about the injustice. It's about the fact that I got free just then. It's about the fact that I was allowed to grow again. It's about the fact that the glass ceiling just broke when I freed and released him and left that stuff at the foot of the cross. Forgiveness is an act of faith. What about the feelings, the emotions? Be obedient first. The emotions will catch up to the reality of kingdom realities. Don't live by your feelings. I'm not saying minimize your feelings, ignore them, but don't live by them. We don't live by the experience. We don't create a theology that sort of fits my experience. We're going to know the truth. We've got to have a theology that's robust enough to press me outside my comfort zone and my own carnal ways of being. If it was left to me, wow, would not be pretty. Unforgiveness and prayer. This matters especially because we're going into a season of prayer. Jesus directly connects forgiveness with prayer in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have any ought against any, if you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Notice when Jesus tells him to deal with it, when you're standing to pray, don't come before the throne room of God with all your stink. Don't stink up the throne room, man. Get rid of it. Cast it off. My stinking attitude, my thinking I'm better. Me thinking I know the whole big picture. I only know one angle, the angle that I see from. I don't know the whole picture. So therefore I can give that away. I don't need to be the judge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Put it away. Others might speak. Other situations might try to have an effect. I just don't want it on my life. It's like when the prodigal son comes home and he's covered in pig stink and he's embarrassed about that. I mean, there's a sanctification process that takes place, but even in that, the father's heart is, okay, I put my robe on you, son, come in. Come in. We'll deal with the pig stink later. It's okay. You're a bit poo-tang, but it's okay. We can deal with that. And I found God many, many times, many, many, many times, and my life is gracious in that regard. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The Father set aside his judgment. He set aside his wrath for the sake of Jesus, because that's what Jesus did for you. Do you realize that? God has set aside all that for you because of Jesus. So if God and Jesus have sealed the deal, then maybe I should be like that. Maybe I should put aside all the stuff that's happened to me. Maybe that should not be part of my personality. Maybe that should be a sanctification, a redemption process that God, and only God can do that, and he will and he does. And Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do that also. Our model of forgiveness is Jesus. We forgive because we have been forgiven. I just don't have the right. That doesn't mean what they did wasn't wrong. Doesn't mean it hurt, didn't hurt. Doesn't mean it wasn't right. Doesn't mean I need to be in close relationship again unless God, you know, does work. What it does mean is that my job is to bless them and help them any way I can. Maybe that's through prayer. Maybe it's through who knows what. Humble yourselves and pray. Then we come again to this great promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14, which we've heard much recently. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What wicked ways? From my unforgiveness and my disobedience. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. One of the great things about working in people helping professions is you see the need and the pain and the my little churchy squabbles, my little churchianity preciousness, or my Christian preciousness, or my little preciousness full stop. If that gets in the way of God healing the land, wow, Lord help me. I mean, you'll know it. I walk in it, work in it every day, but there's so much pain. There's so much pain out there. We need God. Some days it's like, God, how could that happen to a person? I'm talking secular people, people helping professions. And I live in this weird world where I do this weird job. It's bizarre. And some days I'm like, how, Lord, can human beings do that to other human beings? And then I sit with this idea, Lord, you need to move. Because my little bits of work I do isn't sufficient to do what God wants to do in our broken city and province and nation. And it's not politicians that can fix anything, or forget about voting for the perfect politician. God needs to move. So painful out there. So much pain and death and depravity, and it's awful. So Lord, come and heal our land. Help us, Lord. We are agents of heaven put on earth to have an effect. Talk to Marty about prison and the boys in there. Have a conversation and let him break your heart with some stories. We need God to heal our land. Can't be so precious with my stuff. And yes, things hurt and things haven't been fair and all the rest of it. That's true. But it ain't worth the prize. It ain't worth the price, rather, of missing the prize. It ain't worth that little baby who's being born, being devoured again by the enemy. God so wants to move. We don't have to beg him. We don't have to, you know, crawl over broken glass. We just have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, and bless. That's all we have to do. It's really simple. We just have to have the conversation sometimes. But we keep getting in the way. keep throwing dirt at the bride. Keep insulting her. Notice the progression in this scripture. Humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from wicked ways. Then God says, I will hear. This isn't casual Christianity. This is hunger. This is desperation. This is realizing you are the only hope for a person in the world. And you don't have the luxury of holding on to your stuff. Because possibly it's you and the God in you that's going to keep that person alive. We just don't have that anymore. We've got to let it go. Turn from your wicked ways. Then God says, I will hear. Lord, we want you more than the way, we want you, Lord, more than our own ways. It's dying to self. Remember who you are and whose you are. Part of the reason we fall into sin is that we forget who we are, and perhaps even more importantly, we forget whose we are. We did a podcast, Valua, Jack, myself, and Pastor John over there the other day, and one of the things I was saying is that problem we have upregulated nervous systems, and not only that, but the problem we fall into sin and bad habits and behaviors is simply because their lack of identity. And if we only really understood and knew who you were, and then if you really only knew and understood whose you are, things would change. You're bought with a price. My life is not my life anymore. God saved me. God invested the very best of heaven, came from heaven to earth, was trashed and beaten and abused, cursed at, beaten up, murdered unjustly, so that I could have full relationship with God, which I do have, because I'm not any more righteous. I can't be any more righteous than I am right now because of that blood, because of that cross. I can't be any more righteous than that right now. Certainly my character's been changed. The truth is this, you are a spirit. You have a soul, which is a mind, a will, and emotions. And you have a body, but you are a spirit. And because you have called on the name of the Lord, your spirit has become alive to God. It is perfect, like my little baby Bowden. Perfect. But my mind, my will, and my emotions, my soul, they're catching up to that reality. The Bible says, "Be transformed by the renewing of the spirit of your mind." So I need to be reminded daily of who I am. You're a beloved daughter, Sarah, of God. This is a princess of God right here, a beloved daughter of God. I've got to be careful with her. Now, Simon over here, this is a son of the king. How dare I say anything negative about this brother in Christ? Such value God has placed individually within each one of us. And then I'm not mine anymore. So that's quite a cool thing, because my problems aren't my problems anymore. This is not my life. As the little kid's looked after, and it's again baby Bowden, he doesn't have to do nothing. His problems are the parents' problems. But I am my father's. I'm okay. So today, as we just come to an end, I want to do two things. First, I just would like to, why don't you just bow our heads. We always like to give an opportunity that if you don't know this Jesus, it's really simple. All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord. That means that that Jesus, that historical figure, that person, he's God. So we believe that. That's how you get saved. And then you commit to a life of repentance, which really simply means you're 100% right, God. I'm 100% wrong. I'm going to spend the rest of my life catching up with you and your kingdom realities. So I just wonder if there's anyone here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't called out on his name. I'm not going to get you out the front, but I'd love you to just put your hand up. And if you'd like to know, I don't know everyone here. If you don't know Jesus, put your hand up. Don't wait another day. Begin to make that move toward him. Do you know Jesus? God so respects your will, your deciding ability, that he will, if you decide to keep apart from him, that's how you will be throughout eternity. He will not break into your life. So if you don't know Jesus, I urge you to just put your hand up today. We're going to pray a prayer corporately, and we're going to all call on the name of the Lord that we might be saved. Anyone today? Cool. We're all saved here today. Fantastic. Amen. Next thing we need to do today is we just need to clear the decks. As I've been preaching and as the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you through the Word of God today, those things that have been brought up in your heart, what I want you to do is just lay them down. And more than that, those people that have hurt you, that, you know, the other outfit, that one, or that other person, I want you to do two things. I want you to forgive them. And like I showed with that box of tissues, I want you to leave it at the foot of the cross. Now, we don't do that physically, but we do that metaphorically. We do that in our hearts. And we say, Lord, at the altar, at the throne of God, at the cross of Jesus Christ, I am laying down my right to be judge. Because if I do that, I'm going to be God. But Lord, would you be the judge? Would you take that responsibility from me, please? And like David, maybe we've done a few dumb things, cut the skirt, whatever. We've owned up to it now. Yelled out across the valley. And he tried to make restitution, which didn't happen. It was broken again. But at least he tried. But we laid that down at the cross. And David, he would go on and fight Saul's battles for him. He practically would get in the fight for this guy that was trying to kill him. Because he's more interested in the things of the kingdom than he was in his own life. So I'm going to get back in the fight, Lord. And to do that, I'm going to bless them that curse me and persecute me. I'm not going to be part of the conversation. I'm not going to be part of that demonic entity that would try to grow in the city and abort the things of God. I'm going to bless. I'm going to empower others to prosper. You know, there was a time in disciples' days when Jesus was around and these other guys were casting devils out in the name of Jesus. I think it was either the disciples' days or later after Jesus had ascended, but I think it was Jesus' days. Or was it Paul? Can't remember. But anyway, the case was this, that they went and talked to Jesus. It might have been Paul, can't remember which. I think it was Jesus. And they said to him, Lord, these guys are doing stuff in your name, and you know we need to go and tell them off. We need to go and tell them off because you know they're not the real deal. And the story that came back was, just leave them alone. What's it got to do with you? What's it got to do with you? It had nothing to do with me. Who do you think we are to criticize someone else? Amen. So let it go. Just let it go. Let it go. Why don't we just stand as I pray? I'm going to do two things. I'm going to pray a prayer of release, and then I'm going to pray the benediction. Father, today we just release our right to judge and condemn anyone. Our right to think we know better. And sure, we've hurt, people have suffered. But Lord, we're forgiving to be free. We're forgiving to walk carefully with you. We're forgiving today, Lord, so that we can keep our eye on the baby, keep our eye on the prize. Lord, would you clear the decks today? Like those guys on the urns, Lord, they're shoveling the coal. But every time they do that, they sweep the decks so they're not going to trip up and hurt themselves or anybody. So, Lord, we're just working carefully now here. So if there be anything that we need to get rid of, Lord, Father, would you search your heart? We need you, God, to move in our city. And our community is so broken. So much pain there, Lord. Father, might we not be a cause of any pain? Might you move in us and through us, Lord. What a privilege that is to be part of the healing work of God, the sanctification work of God. Lord, we want to be on that side of the ledger. So today we bless those. And why don't you just for a minute, just those people who are coming up in your mind, you know the ones, you know the maybe the organization, the people that hurt you, maybe the church that caused you pain. Why don't you just quietly under your breath just pray blessing on them right now? I'm just going to give you a minute. Just one more thing we need to do. I'm going to break off now. I'm going to break off the partnership and the cord, the attachment to any demonic entity that has tried to keep you bound because of that old behavior. As you've repented of it, as you have now blessed, you are now free. I'm gonna just break that off you right now, okay? So, Father, I break off every person under the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus Christ. I break off any tie to the enemy, any negative word spoken, any deed done. I break off the result of those things in Jesus' name. And I loose in the name of Jesus Christ my brothers and my sisters in this place. No demonic attachment anymore. I speak freedom over you in Jesus' name. You are free. As you have confessed your sin, as you have blessed and been obedient to God this morning, you are free. You are free. Now to whom is able to do immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine according to his power that is work is at his work within you. To him be the glory in the church. And in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. As you go, may the God of peace which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Go in strength of his Spirit and shine his light wherever you walk. In his name, Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Why don't we just give a clap to the Lord and thank him for what he's done in our hearts this morning. Amen.